Hebrews 12. Let's just read the text. I'll start with verse 1 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there's that metaphor of a race, how that our life in Christ is set forth as a race. And eyes up, verse 2, eyes up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So the writer here is encouraging those to not lose heart, not to faint, to not fall short, to continue to run this race. You may be weary, you may be tired, but he's giving them an admonition here and an encouragement to continue on, to not be wearied and faint in your minds. That leads us to believe that God is able to get us through, isn't it? Amen. That under him is able to keep you. And then he says this, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despisest thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of those earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which unto them which are exercised thereby. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. All right. So I want to talk to you this morning about the Father's faithful discipline. And as we think about Father's Day, we celebrate Father's Day today, and we think about our own fathers and what it really means to be a father. And so what I want to do this morning is really look at our Heavenly Father, just as Paul does here. He makes reference to our natural fathers, or our fathers after the flesh, if you will, and then makes that comparison or that contrast between our Heavenly Father. And so we want to do that this morning as well, as we look at this text and we think about how a father, or why a father, would discipline his children. And that's really part of our role, isn't it? As fathers, part of it is that we correct our children, that we teach them. I want to go a little more into that word as we get into this morning. And I want you to think of it with respect to that of training or disciplining, and not so much in a sense of, sometimes, you know, we'll get kind of thrown from the words a little bit. When you think about chastisement, we immediately think of a chastening being that of, you know, the rod of correction, which is very true in Scripture. We're given that as well. But this word here that's used in this text is a little bit deeper than that. It does cover that, but not only that. And so I want to look at the different aspects of that this morning. But as we looked at this text last week, we started here in Hebrews 12, and we were talking about the Hebrews believers and how that as they associated themselves with Christ, or they took on the name of Jesus Christ and associated themselves with the church of Jesus Christ in particular, that it produced a persecution that they had to go through. It produced suffering. It brought with it hardship. It wasn't just, you know, come join the church and, you know, everything's going to go great for you and, you know, it's going to be so smooth and you'll have no problems in your life. As a matter of fact, you know, just as we've said often, when Jesus when he preached the gospel, it was never that. It was never, you know, come to and believe on me and then everything will just be, you know, so easy for us. That there are those that might preach that way, but that's not the gospel of Scripture. And so it's very clear here in Hebrews that the Apostle Paul was preparing those that, or maybe not even preparing them, maybe they were already, it seems that they were already in the midst of this suffering and these trials, and many of them begin to lose heart, or they begin to faint, because as we were looking at it last week, we backed up into Hebrews chapter 10, and we were looking at verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, I love that word there, illuminated, it just means when you were enlightened, when the lights came on, aren't you thankful for the day when the lights came on? Amen. Before that, you were walking around in darkness, weren't you? Amen. We don't like being in the dark. Cliff was telling us this morning as we started the service, he'd been without power for 24 hours. We don't like that over our way. We like it when the lights are on. We get kind of, let's just say we've been tested over the years when we lose the lights. Well, this word, I'm not the only one on that. I mean, we hate it. Michelle's always talking about she wish she was born later, you know, born earlier when things were simpler. I'm like, you like air conditioning too much. You like lights and all those things. I don't want to light an oil lamp. I mean, I would if I had to. I don't want to do that. But this word illumination just means that. It means to be enlightened. It means the lights have come on. And so you've been made to see. There's been a ray of sunshine that has shown into your path. And so here the Paul says, after you were enlightened, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, he said, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Hardship came your way. And he says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, you were a spectacle. You were held out in public view for the world to see. You know, you think, well, Lord, you know, if you want to show your favor, then certainly you would want to just cast nothing but goodness upon me, right? But here, these people were made a spectacle because they were going through suffering. They were going through hardship. He says, you know, after you were illuminated, you went through these things. You became a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. So not only were you going through it, but you were hanging out with people that were going through it too. That's kind of a rough lot to hang out with, isn't it? But he goes on from there. He says, for ye had compassion on me, talking about himself, in my bonds, and looked joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Kind of brings to mind Abraham, doesn't it? That sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so Paul's saying, you know, when you first became a believer, you took these things joyfully because you weren't looking for your reward so much in this life or in this time, but you were looking for that which moth and rust can't destroy. Thieves can't break through and steal. Amen. So many times we get our eyes so much on the present now, don't we? That we forget the fact that we're really not working for temporal things. Our labor is for heavenly things. And to get results, to get spiritual results, to get heavenly results in our life, often it's not the road of ease and comfort that bring about those things. Man, my fact is the exact opposite didn't. I mean, sometimes, I don't know where it came from, but somewhere along the line, the church started preaching a message that, you know, God just wants you to be happy. I don't know where that started. I wasn't around when it started, but I've heard it since then. There's really nothing to base that on. What God wants us is to be holy. What God wants us is to be obedient. What God seeks for us is that he requires of a good steward that a steward be found faithful. Amen. That God is looking for faithfulness in our life. And so he says, you looked beyond, you took joyfully, you know, this is tough here, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So people were taking your stuff and you accepted it. I get upset. Somebody cuts me off in line. Man, why? Because we've somehow come across this idea of what we deserve. He said, you accepted joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And why did you do this? Because you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Man, an enduring substance, an enduring wealth. Your goods were, you were laying them up in heaven. Why have we spent so much time laying up things upon the earth that will amount to anything, amount to nothing? But so he says, he's encouraging, listen, we're not of those, on the end of that chapter, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not turning back. Our confidence is in God. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And from there he talks about living by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then from there in 11 and 1, that great verse that gives us the great definition of what faith is. Now faith is what? The evidence, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. The just shall live by faith. And so that's how he's encouraging these believers. And from there he goes in that the illustration of those that had lived faith, lived and died for something that really, as the chapter ends, chapter 11, that they never received. But yet they lived their life in faith. And then he gives us that great direction of looking unto Jesus. Look up. Have our eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So I guess they could ask themselves, why is this happening? Why are we going through this hardship? Why are we facing these trials? And he gives them a reminder. And this is that Romans 15 and 4 thing that we looked at not long ago about those things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. And so he reminds them. He says, I'm going to take you back to Proverbs, specifically Proverbs chapter 3. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? What is that exhortation? Taken right from the book of Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. He said, remember the text. Man, how many knows it pays to know the word? Man, it pays to know the scripture. If you don't remember this scripture or if you haven't read it over in Proverbs, let's do that real quickly because the whole chapter, or at least the first part of it, is what we'll look at here this morning, because as I begin to read this, you'll recognize many of the verses here from Proverbs chapter number 3. Look what he says here, my son, Proverbs 3 beginning with verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And then there's a promise, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Says, if you keep my words, there's a principle that's in place. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's a biblical principle. If we keep the words of God, there's a principle that's in place that says that we'll have length of days and long life and peace. Now, does that mean every single person that's walked in obedience to the Lord lived long old days? No. There's other things that come into play there. But yet, as a principle, if we walk in God's ways, our lives are blessed. He said, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, familiar text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. He says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Amen. How many of you, that's a great principle for life. Anybody ever found here this morning, found God faithful when we honor him with our first fruits? Amen. My hand's up this morning. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then here it is. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So, back over in Hebrews, when the Apostle Paul is giving them a reason of why, when the question may come up, why are we going through this hardship? Why are we going through this suffering? He says, remember the text. Remember what the Word of God says. Remember what Solomon wrote to his son there in Proverbs chapter number 3. And realize that it was written for your admonition. It was written for your good, that when hardships come your way, remember that God is chastening you. Now, like I said, when we think about chastening, we immediately think about the rod. But that word actually, and we'll look at some other interpretations of it here in a minute, because I think it'll help us to understand it a little better. When we think about why suffering can be the Father's faithful discipline. It's clearly the message of the text here from here on toward the end of the chapter, or at least through what we read here this morning down to verse 13, because you'll find this word several times throughout this text. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by. Now, if it's interest to you, it's actually, I think the Greek word, I may not be saying this right, but I wrote it down. It's paideia. It's the Greek. It actually speaks of the training of a child. It's used in those terms. Or the cultivating of their souls. So now we're not just talking about chastening in the sense of the rod of correction, but we're talking about a training. We're talking about a teaching. We can find a version of that word. If you remember, I know we've looked at it before. It's been a while. But that term, schoolmaster, that's used over in Galatians, about the law being our schoolmaster, and that being of a child trainer or someone put in the life of a child to train them. And so there, the Apostle Paul in Galatians references the law, talking about it being our schoolmaster. It's the same one over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and you can read that if you want to, because this is how it's written there in verse number 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And Paul talking about himself and his relationship with those first century believers that he had preached the gospel to, and they had obeyed, been obedient to the word of God. He says, you have many instructors in Christ. And there's that same form of the word, pedagogos, which is that of a child trainer. And so it includes, you know, corrective issues. It includes curbing passions, really putting walls up around our children. I mean, there's our children need walls. Amen. So as we're looking at our Heavenly Father this morning, we can learn from that as well. We think about our children and how that we put hedges around our children to protect them, right? You tell them, you know, don't go any further than this. You know, back when my kids were real little, remember? Shell would say, don't, you know, go to the front yard or don't go out near the road. And if they did that, then, you know, they had to be corrected. Because why? Because we knew that there was trouble out there. There was danger there on the road. Well, so we put barriers up, and we teach our children self-control. I know there's been a big movement, but I think the fallacy of it is sort of proven out over the years. It's a lot more, it's more important that we teach our children self-control than it is self-esteem. I know that sort of flies in the face of everything. Right now, the going things, make sure you build up their self-esteem. But the evidence is in, and that hasn't worked. It's more important that we teach our child to control. The scripture word is that of temperance. That we control our spirit. The self-esteem movement has failed miserably. Feeling good about themselves. Feeling good about yourself and you're still not knowing the material. I've read someplace one time, it's been a while now, but I remember they said that here in the United States, we test worse in math than any other country in these surveys, but we feel better about it than anybody else. Make a lot of sense, does it? And there have been studies that show that criminals have a real high health self-esteem, a healthy self-esteem. You know people, right? You know people whose lives are a wreck. They just make worse decisions, but they just feel so positive about these decisions they're making. Have no self-control. So it's important. I kind of got off topic there, but you get my point. And so that's the job of a trainer, this training of a child, the tutorage. And that's what's being used here with respect to this chastening that the apostle is writing about. It's an idea of that of instruction. With the results of producing virtue or producing good character. Or in this sense, we're talking about godly character. And we're going to see that later on in the text here, that what he's talking about is that of partakers of holiness. And so it's a very practical idea here. It's not just this holiness that we talk about when we talk about being clothed with his righteousness and clothed in his holiness. This is now being worked out in our lives. And it's because God, as our Heavenly Father, is a faithful Father and is willing to correct us and train us. Now, unfortunately, for many of us, the only way we learn is through suffering, hardship. When things don't go right in our lives, I mean, I can testify to that. Some of the times that I've really just gotten serious and on my knees before the Lord is when I've been going through something hard. So often when things are easy, we just sort of lose sight of it. But when things go bad, that's when we grab our Bibles and we head to the woods. Or we go upstairs and we get on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. Why? Because, and it's, God uses those things to teach us to trust Him and to rely on Him. To teach us to turn toward Him and to be faithful. Even in the midst when things are going well. So this idea of protection or this instruction that's going on is to increase our godly character. So it's not so much the idea of punishment as we would think about chastisement, but it's that of training. Now, obviously, you know, we could spend the next 10 minutes or more of reading the scriptures throughout the book of Proverbs especially. that talks about that rod of correction, right? We've kind of shortened it up over the years, and Mom and Dad said it this way, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't think that verse is exactly in there, but it's really close. You can find it enough in there at some point when you're thinking about instruction. But even as a young child, instruction involves pain. Now, I know we try to push it aside, but there's not much else that works. I'll just be straight with you. There's not much else that works as far as when you think about what in our lives. So the purpose of this instruction or this discipline, suffering may be temporal, but we can see where the chastening, or I like the way, probably helpful if we look over here at one verse in Ephesians, because you know, we've got words over here in Hebrews about the chastening of the Lord, and verse 5, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So chastening and rebuke, that's some very hard words, right? And kind of difficult for us to grasp and think of a sense as, you know, of that being from a loving father. But yet here, look over in Hebrews 6, because I like the way it's interpreted here in verse 4. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, those words are a little softer, aren't they? We're not talking about chastening and rebuke. We're talking about nurture and admonition. But honestly, they hold the same meaning. When you think about an admonition, what is an admonition? When you're admonishing someone, you're giving them a warning, aren't you? Well, that's the same thing as a rebuke. A rebuke is a warning. When you think about nurturing, it's that of instructing or teaching our children. So, let's go a little farther with the discipline. Let's look at some of the reasons that the Lord gives us discipline. Well, first we know it's correction. You ever had the Lord correct you? Yeah, I have. None of your business. I'm not telling you why. But there has been times when the Lord has corrected me. Why does he correct us? Because we're his child. Man, the hand of God. And it's not that God is bringing about condemnation. It's not that he's judging us in a sense as of punishment. But it's more with respect to how that God disciplines us as our Father, as his children, with righteousness being the end goal, right? But yet we have correction. What did Jesus talk about there in John 15? We were talking about those that bring forth fruit. What does he do for those that brought forth fruit? The vine dresser. He prunes them. For what purpose? That they might bring forth more fruit. You say, Lord, bring fruit out of my life. Be careful. Man, you might just get pruned. Man, but that's our desire this morning, isn't it? Why? Because we're laying up our treasures in heaven. We're not looking at our substance down here so much as it is, Lord, we want to put it up in a place where it will not corrupt, it will not rust, where thieves cannot break through and steal. So there is that correction. But then there's also that preventive discipline, if you will. That God puts up those hedges around us. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read it. It's over in one of those wisdom literatures again in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. Why has God in his word instructed us to guard our hearts? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Man, that's where we get our direction. And when God speaks to us, we keep our heart pliable. We keep our heart where, as Jeremiah talked about, that heart of flesh, you know, one that's able to be touched with the feeling, with the love and of God. Man, to hear the voice of God. So there is that prevention, barriers that the Lord puts up to shelter us and to keep us. Remember, the Apostle Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Why was it given to him? Well, to keep him to be exalted above measure. To keep him from getting a big head. I know there's people that say, well, it was so that other people wouldn't lift him up. Maybe, I don't know, but ultimately, you know, he said, Lord, take away this thorn. Three times he prayed to the Lord. Each time the Lord spoke to him, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. When we are weak, we are strong, ultimately. We think about the goodness of the Lord. So there's that correction, discipline of the Lord. There's the prevention. And then there's just education to know the Lord. Amen. To know who God is. First, to know that God allows suffering in our life, right? A lot of people don't believe that. These people don't know that. And so when it comes against them, they're taken by it, they're blindsided. But ultimately, we can see that the Lord uses suffering. Even Christ, when his disciple Peter was there before him, and Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But then he says this, but I've prayed for you. Now, ultimately, Christ could have probably just had Peter avoid the whole situation. But yet, he said, listen, I've prayed for you. And then after thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen? So we learn through our suffering. We learn through our trials. And it's for our good. But then also that we can strengthen one another. Amen. When you go through a hardship, it's for your good, but then it's also that you might strengthen them that go through the same hardship. I can't say it near as well as the Apostle Paul did over in 2 Corinthians. So let's just read that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look how he puts it over here in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Here's the mouthful. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. You get that, right? Amen. We learn comfort. God comforts us. We learn the presence of the Lord. We learn that God does not abandon us in times of trouble. Amen. We learn the strengths and how we get through a battle. We learn that we get through it on our knees. We learn that we get through it through the Word and through fellowship with the believers. We learn that. And because of that, then we teach others that are going through the same thing. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Hard to talk about suffering without thinking about Job. I would be remiss to do so. You think about all that he faced, all that he went through. Man, God had educated him. He learned. He said, I heard about it. Now I've seen it. And then he went from there, and it says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when Job did what? When he prayed for his friends. Amen. When he comforted those with the comfort wherewith he was comforted. So go back to Hebrews. Let's look here. First, I want to talk about the perils of discipline. Or what could go wrong? Let's call it that way. What could go wrong? All right. So we see here that the reminder has been given. He said, remember the text. Remember the scripture. Remember Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So verse 5 tells us one of those things that could go wrong, and it's this, that we despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. We despise it. That word despise means to take it lightly. And so the first thing that could go wrong is that you and I could just lightly regard it. Oh, it's just the way things are. It's just life. You know, I'm going through this and it's just chance. It's really nothing to it. Now, don't regard it lightly. He says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word despise there means to have little regard for it. Don't misjudge its urgency. Man, you're going through something in your life right now, kind of caught you off guard a little bit. Take a step back and look at it and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Lord, what are you showing me? Lord, don't let me despise it. Don't let me just take this lightly and flippantly go about my business. But Lord, let me grow through this. Lord, show me something, God. Is there something you're trying to work out of my life? Is there something that you're trying to correct? Is there something you're trying to protect me from? Or is there something you're trying to educate me in? Lord, let me not take it lightly. So whatever trials come into our life, we view them as a discipline of God or as a teaching of the Lord. So don't despise it. Don't take it lightly. Don't become callous by it. Or not thinking spiritually. Or be like Israel was in the wilderness and they just went about complaining about it. Never took the time to step back and say, Lord, what are you showing us here? But we form the habit of heeding the disciplines that come from suffering. The second thing that could happen, the second problem or the thing that could go wrong is that we faint. He said, nor faint. He said, don't despise it and don't faint. Don't become despondent, if you will. They're really opposite extremes. You know, you've got the one that just sort of takes it flippantly and says, well, there's really nothing to it. It's just the way life is. And then there's the other one that says, Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, why am I going through this hardship? Why am I going through this suffering? And you just become angry and bitter toward God. Let me tell you, we all go through it. We all face that. You ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? We have the spirit of Pliable. At the beginning of the Pilgrim's Progress, when Pliable leaves the city of destruction, along with Pilgrim, they haven't gone very far, and they end up in what they call the Slough of Despond. It's like a terrible place to be, doesn't it? They're in the Slough of Despond, and in that dreadful and muddy predicament, they're sinking in farther and farther. And Pliable, if you remember, turns to Pilgrim and says, is this the kind of thing you promised to me? Is this what it means to have God as your Father? I'm getting out of here. And I'm getting out on the side of this slough that is closest to my home. So Bunyan describes how that Pilgrim got out on the side of the way to the destination, but Pliable got out on the far side and retreated to his house. Let's not get caught up in the slough of despond. You can use that this week if you want. I'm in the slough of despond. I might use that on Monday morning. We go through the battle, don't we? We don't faint. So it's there. Remember what David wrote. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Have you forgotten? Amen. That's right. But the Lord delivers them out of some of them. All of them. Amen. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Amen. And so we don't lose heart. We don't develop the spirit of Pliable, but we know that There's perils in discipline. So let's look now at the proofs of discipline. Discipline, or the chastening of the Lord, we use the King James here. The chastening of the Lord reveals two things. And I'll read the verses and you can pick up on them. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's number one. What's it reveal? God loves us. And here's for our fathers. Fathers, if you love your children, what are you going to do? You're going to correct them. Right? I've heard it said over and over again. My dad's told me this. I didn't care much for it when he told me at the time. But he says, if I don't correct you, I love myself more than I love you. And I'd be like, Dad, I'm okay with that. But ultimately, I'm glad that he did love me enough to correct me. Amen. Loved me enough to put up boundaries. I've run across this quote a few times in the newspaper, and I actually heard, I think it was Alistair Begg was reading it this week, and so I went online and found it. It was actually from a letter from a father to his son written years ago. It's gotten a lot of press, if you will. But he wrote this about his son. He said, Dear son, as long as you live under this roof, you will follow the rules. In our house, we do not have a democracy. I did not campaign to be your father. You did not vote for me. We are father and son by the grace of God. I consider it a privilege, and I accept the responsibility. In accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role of the father. I am not your pal. The age difference between us makes such a relationship impossible. We can share many things, but you must remember that I am your father. This is 100 times more meaningful than being a pal. You will do as I say as long as you live in this house. You're not to disobey me because whatever I ask you to do is motivated by love. This may be hard for you to understand at times, but the rule holds. You will understand perfectly when you have a son of your own. Until then, trust me. Love, Dad. We have a Heavenly Father. And He's calling us to trust Him. And because He corrects us, it's proof that God loves us. It all proceeds from the love of God. See, well, this doesn't feel like love. This love, it hurts. Yeah. Exactly. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these first century believers. He said, you're going through this, but understand it is God working in your life. It is God chastening you because He loves you. Because whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. It proves we are the children of God. It proves He loves us, and it proves that we are His sons, right? Revelation 3:19. Jesus says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what the word says, right? It is written. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So it proves the love of God. It proves our sonship, that we are children of God. The scripture in Isaiah that talks about all the things that the children of Israel were going through there in the wilderness, all that they had to face. And Isaiah says this of the Lord, it says, in all their afflictions, He was afflicted. Amen. Why? Because He loved them. Amen. It's not like we're serving a father that just looks up there and takes pleasure in when we're going through a hardship. He's right there with us, isn't He? Man, He's, as Hebrews paints Him out, that perfect and great high priest that was tempted as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And that's our Lord. That's our Savior. And so we've got the proofs of discipline. Proves that He loves us. It proves that we're His children. But then finally, we've got the products of discipline. Look at verse 9. He says this, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So what does this discipline or this chastening of the Lord produce? Well, first we see life. Now we know we've got abundant life, right? We've got eternal life. We've got knowing the Lord, knowing our Father. But also, if we will allow God to chasten us in our lives, we get an abundant life here. Right? We have the blessings of the Lord. It sort of contrasts the rebellious son of Deuteronomy 21, if you haven't read that. You know, and under the law, when a son was rebellious and a drunkard and all, there's a lot there. You know, there's some people that really come hard against that scripture and say, well, when your child disobeys a little bit, you're supposed to take them out and stone them, according to the Old Testament law. And so they'll use that to speak out against scripture. But ultimately, when you get into Deuteronomy chapter number 21, that son was a mess. And the things that he was doing in rebellion toward his parents and dishonoring them and the lifestyle he was living, yeah, it brought about a judgment, to the sense where he was to be taken before the leadership, and the penalty for that was being stoned to death. But here, as we're looking at the text this morning, we're finding that if we allow the chastening of the Lord in our lives and respond to it in appropriate manner, it brings life. Man, life. So the products of discipline first is life. And then verse 10 says this, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Talking about our earthly fathers. "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So why does God correct us? For our profit. For our advantage, for our growth. So the earthly fathers, you know, they'll do it, and they'll do it according to their own pleasure. But God is correcting us and chastening us for our profit, so that we might what? Be partakers of his holiness. And then in concluding here, verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nonetheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Yeah. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Almost the idea so often in scripture when it's talking about our lives and the fruit from our lives, it uses that analogy of the seed being planted, right? I mean, think about the parable of the soils that Jesus talked about there, when he talked about that seed that was thrown upon stony ground, and then afterwards, you know, the persecutions came and the seed was choked out because of the persecutions, or also the example of that of the thorn. And so, but here we're promised that if we were exercised by it, we'll have the peaceful fruits of righteousness coming forth or yielding from our lives. And he ends it by saying, "Listen, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so he's given these words of encouragement. He said, "Listen, be strong, be strengthened in these words. Lift up the hands that hang down. strengthen the feeble knees. Amen. Understand that it's God. You're going through this hardship. Understand this morning that it's God working in our lives. Amen. That's God moving in us. What do we do? Well, you got to wait sometime for plants to grow. That's the hardest thing about farming, just waiting, my opinion. You know, you plant something in the ground, I want it to grow. Bring forth fruit. You know, go out there and no fruit. What do we do? Well, Chell sang the song this morning. While we wait, we worship. You know, while we wait, we worship the Lord. While we wait, says, Lord, I'll trust you all the same. Remember how this started over in Hebrews 10 there? The just shall live by what? Faith. Amen. We are not all those that draw back. Amen. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Thank God for our Heavenly Father this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you praise, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a faithful Father, that you are our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. We are thankful that you are our Father in heaven, Lord God. We love you this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts to the very heart of our lives, Lord. It touches us where we live. Such a vital book even to us today. Its teachings, Lord, are so practical and life-changing. Thank you, Lord, for our Heavenly Father, Lord, that you are the good, good Father. Thank you, Lord, for ordering our steps. Lord, we commit our lives to your care. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet this morning.